Well, please open your ESV Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, and in particular this evening, verse 6. Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, where Jesus states, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And as we settle with the word of God this evening, do we believe Jesus knows what he is doing with us and the world? When we reflect on the present uncertainty that surrounds our lives, when we account for the mental, physical, and spiritual trials that we all face in different ways, when we see the misery of our nation and the awful misery of this world, when we think about the fact that simple definitions like male and female are ripping apart society as we understand it, when we learn about outrageous things like the post office scandal, as we see Islam's grip tightening on the United Kingdom, as we listen to one blood-soaked nation lecturing another about the inappropriate nature of war, as our borders leak, as our military diminishes, as the public sector groans, as Westminster seems to go on just being Westminster, as the UK continues to angrily and apathetically turn its back on the word of God, as the Middle East continues to keep us guessing, you can, I'm sure, bring your own thoughts to these well-rehearsed complaints. We ask again, do we believe Jesus knows what he is doing with us and the world? Now, some of us may think that doubting Jesus' understanding of us and the world is something that people have spoken about for maybe 100 or 200 years. But did you know that doubting Jesus has been an issue that has existed for over 2,000 years? And in our passage this evening, we're going to see the same. We're going to see that a man called John had some doubts about Jesus. Using this moment to consider the gospel according to Matthew and then explore the background to our verse for this evening. Matthew, a close follower of Jesus, Matthew is thought to have written his gospel in the middle of the first century, a time when the majority of Christians were Jewish converts. And overall, we may say that Matthew writes his gospel intending to prove to his fellow Jews that Jesus of Nazareth is God's Messiah, our Savior. Well, having thought about the author of the gospel, what about the immediate background to this verse that we're looking at? Well, if we were to flick back in our Bibles, we'd learn that our action is based in the north of Israel, in a region called Galilee, the region where Jesus grew up and began his public ministry. And what catches us at this point, back in chapter 10 in particular, is that moment when Jesus warns his close followers. Jesus warns the 12 disciples that following him, the Christian faith, it will attract persecution. The 12 disciples are told in clear terms they will experience physical violence for standing up for faith in Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Jesus makes it clear to his close 12 that they will be forced to testify about Jesus in front of powerful people. So intimidating courtroom settings, you will have to testify for me in front of rulers and kings. There will be situations in which family members, an awful thing to consider, there'll be moments in family life where family members will betray each other because of faith in Jesus. And as we home in on our passage now, persecution, oppression for faith in God the Saviour, persecution is present in our opening verses for tonight. Please follow verses 1 and 2 as we read again. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples. So, verse 1 is straightforward and simple. Jesus has, for now, finished teaching the 12 disciples. And Jesus is now telling others about the kingdom of God. All of which is really positive, is it not? But then at verse 2, we learn that a man called John is in prison. So, who is John? And why is John in prison? Well, dealing with our first question, dealing with who John is, this is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is a very important man in the Bible, because not only was John a prophet sent by God to tell Israel about the upcoming ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, John himself was also the subject of prophecy, made just over 400 years before he was on earth. Jesus mentions the prophecy in verse 10 of our reading. I'm sure you caught it. Jesus quotes in reference to John from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Can you see it there at verse 10? Jesus says of John, "This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" And when Malachi's prophecy did come true, when John the Baptist began to preach and teach to Israel about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, John also stood out because his lifestyle was very simple and his preaching was gun barrel straight. "Repent," cried John. "Repent." Why? "For, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand," a command and a warning that all of us do well to listen to today. Well, having briefly thought about who John was, the other question we need to answer is, why was the Baptist in prison? Well, John was in prison because John had told the then ruler of Galilee, a man called Herod Antipas. John had told Herod Antipas that, amongst other evil things that he had done, Herod had been wrong to start a sexual affair with his brother's wife. A message that Herod did not like. A message that Herod took umbrage with. A message that led to John's imprisonment. A message that ultimately sees the Baptist being murdered for faith in Christ and for speaking truth into darkness. So we now know who John the Baptist is, and we now know why the Baptist is in prison. And as verse 2 ends and as verse 3 lands for us, we read, can you follow? "He," that's John, "sent word by his disciples and said to him," that's a message to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" So even though John is chained up in a prison that was thought to be to the east of Israel, despite his location and confinement, word has got back to John. John has been told about the public ministry of Jesus. And sending some of his own supporters, John asks a question. Literally, "Are you God's Messiah, or should we look for someone else?" And while we may think the question is fine, the question, in fact, highlights a problem. And the question highlights a problem because back in Matthew chapter 3, back there, John didn't seem to have doubts about Jesus. Yes, it's true. John initially believed that Jesus should be baptizing him, not the other way round. However, after Jesus explains in effect that by being baptized, Jesus was publicly showing commitment to the sinners he came to save, once John understands that, John baptizes Jesus so that all righteousness might be fulfilled. And on baptizing Jesus, we know from the gospel records that the heavens were opened and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." God's commendation upon his Son. And when we account for John's directness with Israel's religious leaders, in Matthew chapter 3, when John calls Israel's religious leaders a pack of snakes who need to park their pride and repent of their sins before God, when John boldly challenges Herod Antipas, when we account for the fact that John is faithfully heralding God in Christ and his kingdom writ large on earth, what earworm has got into John's head at this point in our narrative? What is it that is making John doubt as he remains confined to his prison cell? Well, as we think about John's doubt here, could it be that having put himself right out there for Jesus in front of mainstream government and mainstream religion, having been put in prison on account of Jesus, could it be that John wants Jesus to get on with clearing out the bad, getting rid of what is evil, and making space for what is good, true, and upright in the kingdom of God? That Jesus would hurry up, perhaps, and bring some of that unquenchable fire to Israel. That Jesus would produce that winnowing fork and get rid of Rome's occupying army from the land and deal with men like Herod Antipas, who seems to promote evil and wrongdoing wherever he goes. That Jesus would get to work and sort out these proud religious types who foolishly believed that what they did made them right before God. That Jesus would get John out of jail. That Jesus would enable John's ministry to flourish and continue once again. That crooked paths would be made straight. That's all reasonable, isn't it? Those aren't unhelpful thoughts or aspirations, are they? But that wasn't what was happening, was it? Instead, Jesus was, as far as John could see, Jesus was seemingly spending time with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, it seems, was spending time with hugely unimportant people, doing a bit of teaching in one part of the land, doing a bit of healing elsewhere, carrying out some exorcisms, which was fine. But from John's perspective, is that right? Now, shouldn't God's Messiah, shouldn't the Christ be doing some more awesome stuff? Shouldn't God's Messiah be doing, amongst other things, taking that sapphire pavement that Moses and Israel's elders saw under God's feet at Mount Sinai and laying that special pavement in Jerusalem? As John reflects on his current circumstances, as John remains chained up in prison outside the land, John, yes, is hearing word of what Jesus is doing, but as John looks out from his confinement and from his place of oppression, John is looking at Jesus, he's assessing these reports, and John is having some doubts about Jesus. Is Jesus the one? Or should we be looking somewhere else? So, how will Jesus answer John's question? Well, look at verses 4-5 with me, please. "And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Now, interestingly, at verse 4, Jesus loads some responsibility back onto John's disciples. Jesus says to them, "You go and tell John what you hear and what you see. Go and describe those things to John." And having given that command, Jesus then reminds John's followers about what he, unlike all the other prophets who have come before him, Jesus reminds John's followers, and this is the critical bit here, Jesus reminds John's followers what he continues to do on a regular basis. That's the key thing here. Jesus reminds John's followers what he is doing on a regular basis rather than a one-off occasion. As part of Jesus' regular ministry, the blind are receiving their sight. The lame are able to walk properly once again. People with various skin diseases are being healed. And through that healing, they are then welcomed back into community life. Deaf people are having their hearing restored. The grave is no barrier to the power and authority of Jesus. And Jesus also gladly preaches the kingdom of God to the poor. And while this list is in and of itself a stellar inventory of ongoing accomplishments, there is, in fact, something a little bit deeper that is going on here as well. Because as Jesus speaks like this, he is, in effect, through those messengers, prompting John to call to mind what the Bible promises the Christ will do when he comes to earth. In Isaiah's prophecy about God's salvation in his Son, our Saviour, in Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 5 through 6, the prophet promises of God's Messiah that just as weak hands and feeble knees shall be strengthened, then, predicts Isaiah, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Meanwhile, in Isaiah chapter 61 and the first part of verse 1, the prophet looks forward to other work by God's Messiah. The prophet predicts of the Christ, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." So, while the list of miracles in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5 is a very special and immediate thing, it is, in respect of John the Baptist, it is a list with a deeper meaning. It is a list that confirms predictions about Jesus' public ministry made many hundreds of years before his public ministry began. Through John's messengers, Jesus is telling John that he is performing the will of his heavenly Father in the terms that Isaiah predicted. Jesus of Nazareth is the one. John and those following him, they don't need to look for anyone else. Well, having spent some time understanding verses 1 to 5, we now come to verse 6. Verse 6, which reads, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And as Jesus gives this blessing, as Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me," let's deal with two words in this verse that will help us to appreciate it better. First, this word, blessed. that appears in many online and offline conversations today. Now, while this word blessed does indeed point to happiness, it's not the sort of happiness that the world thinks about or pursues. In the Bible, being blessed is about enjoying the approval and the presence of God the Saviour by faith. That's what it means to be blessed. And then as we continue to deepen our knowledge of verse 6, the other word that we need to cover off here is this word offended. In the old Greek language that's been used here in the New Testament, this word offended is like our word scandal or outraged. And so as we bring this learning together to help us, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, Jesus is saying by those messengers to John, John, blessed is the one, happy is the one by faith, who is not scandalized, who is not outraged by me. Expanding this a little bit, John, I know you are in prison for sincerely, passionately upholding the faith and heralding me and my ministry. I know about your heavy chains, that dark prison cell, the sense of hopelessness that you will feel in that place. I know you are in a location that pains you to the core. John, I know what is happening to you is causing you to doubt me. But happy is the one who isn't scandalized or offended by what I am doing and how I am doing it. As we begin to line up for home now, accounting for what John knew about Jesus, considering how John has faithfully served Jesus, thinking about John in prison for Jesus, this led John to have doubts about Jesus. John wasn't sure about what Jesus was doing. John felt that something was missing, that something wasn't quite right. And as believers, is it not the case in 21st century life that we can often feel like this as well? Surely this is true for many of us here this evening. We know about Jesus by faith, but there are times when we don't understand what Jesus is doing with us, and we don't understand what Jesus is doing in the wider world. We sense those heavy chains on us for whatever reason. We feel a long way from home. We feel confined, hampered, restricted in different ways. We're appalled at times by our national church. We encounter rank ungodliness in the local church. There are issues in society that frighten us, baffle us. Our boss is unsympathetic. Our bodies hurt and are frail. There's been that recent diagnosis. Our marriage is struggling for whatever reason. Our singleness is perplexing. What do our children think and do? Oh, that neighbour. And what about our future, Lord? What about it? And yet, even as we struggle at times to understand what Jesus is doing with us and the world, in Revelation chapter 21 and verses 5 through 7, it is written, behold, I am making all things new. He also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Brothers and sisters, as we consider Christ on the cross, crucified for our sins, as we behold the wounds on his head, as we behold his broken back, as we take in once again by faith those nails through his hands and through his feet, and as we consider his lonely, dark sufferings on the cross, as the wrath of God was poured out on his one and only Son, so that we, by faith, might drink at the well of life for free and know freedom in Christ forevermore. Happy is the one who isn't outraged, who isn't scandalized by what Jesus is doing with us. It's so tough. And by what Jesus is doing in this world. He has told us tonight he is the Alpha and the Omega. He has everything in his hands. He knows the beginning from the end. And he covers off his people to the last. We are safe in him by faith. Brothers and sisters, happy is the one who isn't outraged by what Jesus is doing with us and how the Son of God is doing it. For the matter of our salvation is done. It is complete, and amen in Christ. For all who overcome in his name, he shall be our God, and we shall be his people forever. Meanwhile, what about those of us who may be looking for someone else? What about those who are looking for something else in this life other than Jesus to get them through? What about those who are scandalized, those who are offended by the commands and the teaching of Christ? I plead with you, I urge you, do not be scandalized by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Please don't look for someone else, at something else to satisfy you in this life. It will run dry in the end. There is only one way to the Father in heaven, to know that peace and security and rest in him. There is only one way, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ on the cross. And as we think about Jesus, oh, can we not see the grace of God to humanity as Jesus willingly allows himself to become the subject of the worst scandal of all, as the perfect Son of God was punched, beaten, spat on, and mocked, as the perfect Son of God died in excruciating agony on the cross, so that sinners like us might be spared from eternal wrath in hell. That's the scandal. Christ on the cross, and us, men and women like us, going out for free, saved, pardoned, as if we had not sinned. That's the scandal. If you seek Jesus found in the Bible, he promises he will reveal himself to you. If you persistently knock on his door marked salvation, he promises to open that door to you. To seek and to knock by faith is to find. Friend, might this be you now, right now, where you sit, not out there where you sit. Blessed is the man or woman who is not offended by God's Son, Jesus. Only Jesus can save us from God's just and eternal judgments. Amen. Amen.